Election, as we've just studied the Psalms and we're able to sing some of those. Glad you're here. Appreciate your being with us and encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us. Our appeal is to the truth. As the Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Having just completed a study of the Psalms, it's fitting that we should go back and talk about Christ in the Psalms today. It'd be a mistake to look through the Psalms and not realize the fact that the Psalms point to Christ. The keynote of the book of Psalms is coronation, in that they tell of the crowning of a monarch. In Psalm 24 and in verse 7, the psalmist said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." What I'd like for us to do is take a few moments and look through the Psalms and find those things written concerning Christ and their fulfillment in Christ. We begin with Psalm 2. Above Psalm 2, you might write the word messianic. The psalmist said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Notice what the people imagine. In the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, reference is made to that statement. The setting finds the Lord's people being persecuted, as there are those who set themselves against Christians. And on this occasion, the setting finds the people praying to God. Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they heard the report of the disciples who came back. And on this occasion, as they lift up their voice to God with one accord, they said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said." Now they are making reference to what we just read in Psalm 2, 1 and 2. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." That shows that Psalm 2 is a psalm of David and was written concerning Christ. And he shows the fulfillment of that in verse 27 of Acts 4. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." You might combine that with a little statement that is made in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 12 concerning Pilate and Herod, how that the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were enmity between themselves. Here are two enemies that are now friends, and that they have a common enemy, and that's Christ. "And so the kings of the earth and the rulers indeed took counsel together against the Lord," that is, against Christ, His anointed. And notice their plans and their plot, their scheme. But God had other plans. In verse 4 of Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, their efforts were to take counsel together against the Lord, to break bands and cast away cords. And yet they could not thwart God's purpose or God's plan. God was still effective and successful. His king was set upon his holy hill of Zion. And so no matter what men may do, they cannot nullify God's plan. They cannot cast aside God's purpose. In Psalm 2 and 7, it is recorded, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You have to combine that with a statement made in Paul's sermon in the book of Acts chapter 13 as he is in Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts 13 and in verse 29, the Bible says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, you might underscore that, all that was written of him was fulfilled, and they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. That's Jesus. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Listen to these words. As it is also written in the second psalm. What's written in the second psalm? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, he quoted Psalm 2:7. And applied that to God raising Jesus from the dead and showed that he fulfilled that. Also in Psalm 2 and verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Think about the uttermost parts of the earth being given as a possession. How that the Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18-20. And in Acts 1:8, remember where the apostles were sent? Where they went? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Reference is made in verse 9 to a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Revelation finds the depiction of Christ with a rod in Revelation 2, verse 27. Revelation 12, 5, and Revelation 19, 15 through 16. And so when you think about those things written in the Psalms concerning Christ, you've got to take in Psalm 2. But from Psalm 2, we pass now to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, notice it is said in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You might underscore that statement in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Does that sound familiar when you read the book of Matthew and you look to the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, and how that they said, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus. And as he went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought and overthrew the tables of the money changers, he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made a den of thieves. And in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple. What were the children crying? Hosanna to the Son of David. They didn't like that. They had a bad attitude about it. They said, they were sore displeased. They said, hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Good question, wasn't it? Kind of put them in their place, didn't he? Have you not read what? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That's Matthew 21, verse 16. You know where that came from? Psalm 8 and verse 2. And so it was predicted that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, praise would be perfected. And indeed that happened. As Jesus was in the temple, and the children were crying, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. Also in Psalm 8. The psalmist said in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, have you looked up to the heavens lately? Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19, 1. The work of thy fingers. God's fingerprints are all around us. You know, a person may go to a crime scene, like CSI. They look for fingerprints. There's evidence. And that'll stand in a court. You know, the court of, as to who made this world or how the world got here. You know, there's a lot of evidence that ought to swing that into God's favor. You think about the moon, the stars. You looked up and seen the moon. Did you see the beautiful full moon recently? You know, that's covered with fingerprint that says God made us. Have you considered that? The psalmist said, when I consider that, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You know, one might read that and not realize its full significance or impact. But when you read the New Testament, the light shines, doesn't it? When you read the book of Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer talks about our suffering reconciler. In Hebrews 2 and 5, he said, for under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, he quotes now from Psalm 8, 4 through 6, and applies that to Jesus. He said in verse 9, but we see Jesus, how that all things have been put in subjection under his feet. Again, he's showing how Christ is better than the angels. That the angels have not been given that power. That under the angels, he's not put in subjection the world to come. But in contrast, all things have been put in subjection under his feet. That's the feet of Jesus. And so he's better. And verse 8 says, in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That has to do with the world to come. All things. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so when you read Psalm 8, he talks about, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Christ would taste death for every man, and that all things would be put in subjection under his feet. It goes along with what Paul said in other writings, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he said in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And then verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. And then he made mention of that in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talked about the position of Christ as head. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things where? Under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so, as Psalm 8 and verse 6 says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's exactly true. And we need to realize the fact that all things have been put under his feet. That Christ has all power. Matthew 28:18. And thus all is to be done by his name. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And so, as the Lord said in Luke 24:44, those things written in the Psalms concerning me have been fulfilled. From Psalm 8, let's pass now to Psalm 16. As we look to things written in the Psalms concerning Christ. In Psalm 16 and in verse 8, the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Again, without the light of the New Testament, you might be in the dark as to what the psalmist was talking about. But did you know that Peter quoted this and applied it to Christ? On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, he said to those hearers, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, verse 23. But he didn't just leave him in the grave. He preached the resurrection in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Now, he attributes Psalm 16 to David, and he applies it to Christ. Look at verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is where? On my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So it wasn't talking about David. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so in Acts 2, Peter quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and applies it to the resurrection of Christ. Out beside Psalm 16, 8 through 11. You might just make a little note, the resurrection of Christ. David speaketh concerning him. He saw some things, didn't he? In verse 30 and 31. He seeing this. What did he see? He seeing this. He saw by inspiration. He spoke by inspiration. The fact that Christ would be raised, that his soul was not left in hell. And so he said, there's hope, didn't he? He said, my flesh shall rest in hope. Psalm 16 and verse 9. There's hope. When Paul wrote the Corinthians about the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, you remember there were those among the church of Corinth who said, there is no resurrection. And he pointed out the consequences of that. And among those consequences, he said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's miserable. If our hope's in this life, it's not. It's connected with Christ and his resurrection. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so my flesh can rest in hope, can't it? It can rest in hope that one day, as in the book of Job it was said, that after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. My flesh can rest in hope, the hope of a resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And so when you are taken to the cemetery and put beneath the grass, your flesh can rest in hope, can't it? That there shall be a resurrection. Acts 24 and verse 15. Of the just and the unjust. But moving from Acts 2, notice another reference to Psalm 16. Again, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13 and in verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to a corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's a reference to Isaiah 55:3. But then in verse 35 he says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm. This another psalm is Psalm 16, which says, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. See, that's what Peter made reference to at Pentecost in Acts 2. How that David was with us, his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And so David saw corruption. And so it wasn't concerning David. He wasn't speaking concerning himself. He was speaking concerning Christ. He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Remember, he's in the grave 3 days. He saw no corruption as he was resurrected. Psalm 16 has its fulfillment in Christ, as Acts 2, quoted by Peter, and Acts 13, quoted by Paul, affirm. Now, turn over to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, there's several statements we want to notice. Beginning with the first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words are familiar words to Bible readers. Those familiar with the crucifixion scene. There are 7 sayings of Jesus as he was suspended on the old rugged cross. And that's one of them. As recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46. And Mark 15 and verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Shows the agony of the Lord as he suffered for you and me. In verse 6, notice those last few words, despised of the people. Doesn't that depict Christ? Despised of the people. In Isaiah chapter 53, which is the heart of all prophecy, Isaiah said in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. And look at how they despised him, how they looked down upon him. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying. What did they say as they shook their head? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Over in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, what'd they say? Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. What are they doing? Laughing him to scorn, shooting out the lip, shaking the head, as the psalmist predicted in Psalm 22, 7 and 8. Now drop down to Psalm 22 and verse 16. The last part of that verse says, they pierced my hands and my feet. When you turn over to Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 35. They did that, didn't they? As well as Mark 15 and verse 24. Luke 23, 33. John 19 and verse 23. In verse 17 of Psalm 22, he said, I may tell all my bones. You know, it was predicted that not a bone would be broken. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, 17, they look and stare upon me. Remember that statement in Matthew chapter 27? Which says they watched him. Verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there. They stare upon him. And in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's quoted in Matthew 27, 35. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And so, several times in Psalm 22, you find expressions and references to Christ. It's no wonder Christ could say to his disciples in Luke 24, 44, those things written in the Psalms concerning me. In Psalm 34 now. Look at Psalm 34. And in verse 20. The Bible says, He keepeth all His bones. When it came to the Passover lamb, and not a bone shall be broken. You can read about that in Exodus 12 and verse 46. That Passover lamb looked forward to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and not a bone was broken. John 19, and in verse 36. In Psalm 35 now, Psalm 35, look at some expressions. Like in verse 11, the Bible says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Was that not true of Jesus? In the book of Mark in chapter 14, when there were false witnesses that rose up against him, verse 57, there rose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, what'd they say? We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. But you know one thing that was a problem? Verse 59 says, neither so did their witness agree together. You know when a person speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and another witness speaks the same, they're testimony is going to agree, isn't it? Theirs didn't agree. That was a good indication that they're false witnesses. But as the psalmist said, false witnesses did rise up. You might highlight that. Then down at verse 16, look at that last expression. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. Did they gnash upon him with their teeth? In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible shows that they did. Look at verse 44. Matthew 27, 44. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. In verse 19, he said, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. And so several things in Psalm 35 point to Christ. One other one this morning. Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off this afternoon. Psalm 38. In Psalm 38 and in verse 11, the psalmist said, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Think about that. My kinsmen stand afar off. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 49, the Bible says, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee, where'd they stand? The Bible says, stood afar off beholding these things. Isn't it interesting that you could read hundreds upon hundreds of years before where the psalmist would say, my acquaintance stand afar off and find that fulfilled in Christ in Luke 23 and in verse 49. And then another statement here in verse 13, but I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Isaiah would make a similar statement in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, back to Matthew chapter 26. Remember when those false witnesses rose up against him and their testimony didn't agree? What did he say about that? Did he give answer? Did he open his mouth? Look at Matthew 26 and verse 63. The Bible says Jesus held his peace. He didn't say a word, did he? He held his peace. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And as they said, come down from the cross, and they shot out the lip at him. What did he say about that? How did he answer? He answered nothing. You know, it's interesting that when he was being attacked personally, he didn't say a word. But when the doctrine was being assaulted, that's when he spoke. That's when he answered. And so it fortifies my faith to go back through passages in the Old Testament and look at their fulfillment in Christ. And to be able to think about, as Jesus said, those things written in the Psalms concerning me. We've just kindly hit a few of those this morning. Lord willing, we'll take off from Psalm 38 through the remainder of the Psalms and talk about those things that are written concerning Christ. It helps me to realize, as Peter said, that the Scripture did not originate with man. It did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How could David say this? How could he write that? It was God that was guiding the pen of inspiration. And it looked forward to the coming of Jesus. And think about all that Jesus has done for you. These statements that have been made. How that he was led away, mocked. False witnesses brought things against him that caused him to be put to death. He could have answered. He could have defended himself. He could have come down from the cross. But he didn't. He stayed on the cross for you and for me. And the Bible does not end with the story of the cross and the death of Christ, but it also talks about the fact that he was raised up. And the number of things are true today by his resurrection. It's by his resurrection that he has been declared to be the Son of God with power, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. It's by the resurrection that we're begotten again to a lively hope, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And it's by the resurrection of Christ, which David foresaw, that baptism saves. Remember in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, when Peter talked about the salvation of Noah and our salvation today, how that Noah was saved by water and we're saved by baptism. Baptism doth also now save us. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus was not raised, as the psalmist predicted, then that would bring into question everything the Bible says. And it would do away with the need to be baptized. But the fact that Jesus was raised shows that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is sure. That God's promises have been fulfilled and there's a need to be baptized. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and it puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Where salvation is, 2 Timothy 1:10. Where redemption is, Ephesians 1:7. And as the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It may be that you've not been baptized. Why not now? What are you waiting for? As Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful, remember, God's word is sure. God's promises are sure, just as we've seen in the fulfillment of those things written in the Psalms concerning Christ. Would you repent of your wrongdoing and come to God for forgiveness through Jesus, asking Him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? He is faithful and just to cleanse us, 1 John 1, and then verse 7. If we can assist you at this hour in making your life right, don't hesitate, but come now while together we stand and sing.